Hello there, faithful listener. You've tuned in to Season 7 of the Bible Explained podcast. So make sure to grab your cup of coffee, because today we are going to be discussing the Book of Acts. Well, good morning, faithful listeners, and welcome to the Bible Explained podcast. I hope you all had a really great start to your week so far. I'm very sad to announce that I had to bury Carl this week. Carl was the lovely cardinal that, yes, Carl the cardinal, I named him myself. Carl was the cardinal that lived in the honeysuckle bush next to my house with his little female cardinal named Carla. And unfortunately, this weekend, Carl died. He ran into my window, which was extremely traumatizing for me because I saw the entire thing happen. I was actually looking out the window when I saw Carl run straight into it. And so we buried Carl, and now I'm actually looking into some bird safety procedures that I can do for my windows so that hopefully we don't have any more poor birds like Carl die from hitting one of our windows. It's very hard to see death in the world, especially death of something so innocent, like a little cardinal that brought me so much joy every other day when I was able to see him. When I saw Carl die, I thought about it. I was like, you know, my sin was what caused that. My fallenness was what caused an innocent animal to die in that tragic way. And since we're celebrating Easter this upcoming week, I'm just so thankful that Jesus came and died for all sin. For the sin that affects us, for the sin that affects other people, and for the sin also that affects little innocent things like birds and animals and babies especially. So yeah, I'm thankful for Jesus' sacrifice, and it says in scripture that someday he's going to make all things new. Every single thing he is going to make new. But on that happy note, let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 25. We're going to be talking about some of the travels of Paul and another shipwreck he's about to get into, and also Paul's personal relationship with God that you and I also have. So let's get into this. I'll be reading out of the WEB. Once again, this is Acts 27, 1 through 26. When it was determined that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Augustan band. Embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to places on the coast of Asia, we put to sea, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon. Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him permission to go to his friends and refresh himself. Putting to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed across the sea, which is off Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days, and had come with difficulty opposite Cnidus, the wind would not allow us further, and we sailed under the lee of Crete, opposite Salmon. With difficulty sailing along it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lasi. When much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because the fast had now already gone by, Paul admonished them and said to them, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion gave more heed to the master and to the owner of the ship than to those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised going to sea from there, if by any means they could reach Phoenix and winter there, which is the port of Crete, looking southwest and northwest. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to shore. But before long, a stormy wind beat down from the shore, which is called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught and couldn't face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Clauda, we were able with difficulty to secure the boat. After they had hoisted it up, they used cables to help reinforce the ship. Fearing that they would run aground on the Sardis sandbars, they lowered the sea anchor and so were driven along. As we labored exceedingly with the storm, the next day they began to throw things overboard. On the third day, they threw out the ship's tackle with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars shone on us for many days, and no small storm pressed on us, all hope that we would be saved was now taken away. When they had been long without food, Paul stood up in the middle of them and said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me, and not set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. Now I exhort you to cheer up, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel, belonging to the God whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, sirs, cheer up, for I believe God, that it will be just as it has been spoken to me. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" So Paul is now off to see Caesar. And in the last chapter, if you guys recall, Paul was on trial again, this time in front of King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, sister slash lover Bernice, and also in front of Governor Festus as well for the second time. And so Paul made a very good argument about how he was innocent, along with sharing his testimony and the gospel with everybody who is listening. And even King Agrippa, after hearing all of this, was very moved. And he actually told Governor Festus, "I don't think this man is guilty of anything. I think he is innocent." But Governor Festus, who wanted to do a favor for the Jews, decided to send Paul pretty much to his potential death, because Paul had appealed to Caesar. And Caesar at this time was Nero. We know that Nero was notoriously anti-Christian. Not for his entire political career, by the way, but for a good part of it. He did not like Christians and ended up using Christians to get ahead politically. And so he would blame a lot of things on Christians. He famously blamed the burning of his own city on Christians. And so people started really hating Christians and persecuting Christians. And Nero went right along with that in order to save face. So Nero was not kind to Christians. He helped persecute them. But Governor Festus, who wants to do the Jews who hate Paul a favor, decides to send Paul to Nero. So now this is what's happening in Acts chapter 27, what we read today. So it says in verse 1, "When it was determined that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Augustan band." Now notice that Luke, the author of Acts, says "we" here. It says, "When it was determined that we should sail for Italy." Now this does not mean that Luke was under arrest. This just means that Luke wanted to travel with Paul. And so since we know that Paul had a lot of freedoms, even as a prisoner, because Paul was on good behavior and there was really nothing that they could charge Paul with, Paul was able to visit and see his friends. So it's possible that Luke just decided to tag along with Paul to comfort him and to help him in this very crazy time of having to go and stand in front of the Caesar and give an account of Christianity to the Caesar. That would be very scary to do. So Luke likely decided to go along with Paul. So it says that Luke and Paul traveled together along with a man named Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So the first paragraph, verses 1 through 8, talk about all of these different places that the ship that Paul was on sailed to. But notice in verse 3, it says that they touched at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him permission to go to his friends and refresh himself. So because Paul was a Roman citizen, first and foremost, and secondly, wasn't charged with anything and wasn't accused of anything, and also Paul was probably on very good behavior and a very easy person for a jailer to look after, Paul was given a lot of benefits that the other prisoners were not given. So it says here that Julius, who was the centurion in charge of the prisoners, allowed Paul to go and visit his friends in Sidon. And so Paul, after several years, finally gets to see some friends. And I'm sure that he was, you know, guarded at all times. Like, he wasn't just allowed to roam free because he still was arrested. But I'm sure Paul was so thankful that he finally was able to have a little bit of freedom here in Sidon and visit some friends that he hasn't seen for many years. So he gets the chance to see his friends, And now, of course, he has to go back on the ship because they're making their way up to Rome, along with all of these other prisoners. It says here that they found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and they put us on board. So this ship that was coming from Alexandria, which is a city in Egypt, was sailing up to Italy, probably transporting grain or something like that. And so all the prisoners end up going on that ship. And so it says, with difficult sailing, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Or Lycie. I'm not sure how to pronounce actually any of these cities, just to let you guys know that. I was struggling a lot when I was reading this portion of scripture. A lot of errors that I had to edit out with the pronunciation of these names, so forgive me if I am not pronouncing them correctly. But with difficult sailing, they came to the city of Lycie. And this is because during this time of the year, the winds were going to become heavier. And the grain ships, from my understanding, that sailed from Alexandria to Italy were ships that were not able to sail into the wind very well, just the way they were designed. So it says, with difficult sailing, they finally got to this place called Fair Havens. So because Fair Havens was a small little city, there was not much going on. And it says that in verse 9, much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast had already gone by. Now, the fast was most likely talking about the Day of Atonement, the big fast where everybody denied themselves, you know, something. And the Day of Atonement or the fast happened in October. September and onward, all throughout winter, the wind would continue to pick up and get worse and worse from there on out throughout all of winter. Ships would stop sailing during that time period just because of how dangerous it was to sail on the Mediterranean during the winter. So people would overwinter. If they were traveling, they would overwinter in certain areas. But the centurion and the other people did not want to overwinter in Fair Havens, which they currently were in. Most likely because Fair Havens was not a fun place to overwinter because it was a small town and there was probably not much to do. So if you overwinter, you want to overwinter in a place that is fun for all of the employees and for the centurion. They want to go someplace fun, like a bigger city, to enjoy themselves while they're waiting out the winter to start traveling again. And so Fair Havens most likely was just not the city they wanted to overwinter in. But it could also be that Fair Havens was not a good city to overwinter in just because of its limited resources and maybe the location of it. Maybe it got very cold and just wasn't a great place to overwinter in. And so that's what it says in verse 12. The haven was not suitable to winter in, is what it says. So nobody wanted to winter in Fair Haven, but that's where they currently were. So now we have two things going on. Everybody's kind of stuck in this little town that nobody wants to be in called Fair Haven. And secondly, it's getting dangerous to have voyages in the Mediterranean during this time of the year. So it says here that Paul admonished the centurion and the other Romans and the people who were sailing the ship. He admonished them. Verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." And so some people wonder, reading the story, if Paul was speaking prophetically here, like God had told him what was going to happen if they sailed to sea. But personally, I don't think that's the case, because Paul was kind of an expert traveler, if you think about it. I mean, he traveled pretty much everywhere. I've talked about this before and I've laughed about it in the past, but when I went to the, I think it was the Creation Museum in Kentucky, they had a map of where Jesus and all of the disciples had traveled. Jesus obviously traveled a short distance throughout Israel, and then Peter traveled a little bit here and there, but then Paul was like all over the map, and this map was huge. He was everywhere on this map. It was very funny. So Paul is an expert traveler, and he had been traveling quite a lot and knew when it was safe and when it was dangerous to travel. And we know this because if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Here's what it says. This is out of the WEB. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. I have been a night and a day in the deep. I have been in travels often, perils of the river, perils of robbers, perils from my countrymen, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brothers, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. So Paul has experienced everything. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was on his third missionary journey. So at this point in time, in Acts 27, Paul has already been in 3 different shipwrecks. He's been in perils of the sea and perils of the land and perils from people and perils from every single thing that you can imagine. So when Paul, because he's experienced all these different kinds of perils, like naturally he's going to know when something is potentially perilous. So when he advises the people to not travel ahead, maybe it's because Paul experienced several shipwrecks at this point in time already, and he just knew when something was not safe, and he was an expert traveler. However, because he was a prisoner, the centurion did not listen to him. Instead, he listened to the advice from the captain of the ship because they wanted to get to a better city. So what ends up happening is the people advise the centurion to go to Phoenix, which was not far away from Fair Haven. It's just a short little trip. So the captain of the ship advises that this is a good thing to do. And the centurion listens to the captain of the ship instead of listening to Paul, who very likely had just as much experience as the captain, if not potentially more, from the amount of travels that Paul had already done. So finally, this nice weather comes in, okay? It says the wind blew softly. And it says that everybody thought this is a great day to go to Phoenix. Let's get out of Fairhaven. Let's get on the ship and hurry up and get to Phoenix. It's a perfect day for sailing. So it says they weighed the anchor and sailed along Crete when the south wind blew softly, close to shore. But before long, a stormy wind beat down from the shore, which is called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and couldn't face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. So what ended up happening was this ship that they were on was really struggling against this wind that had come up, which was actually named. It was called the Euroclydon, is what it says. And actually, I have a footnote here about that. Let's see what it says. Or a northeaster. Okay, so this northeaster comes in. And the ship is no longer able to sail into it. It says the ship was caught and couldn't face the wind. So instead of trying to force their way through because they could not, they decided it was safest to let the wind just carry them wherever it was going to carry them. And so it says we were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Clauda, we were able with difficulty to secure the boat. It's funny that Luke mentions we... We were able with difficulty to secure the boat. So most likely Luke and the other prisoners and Paul were forced to do some labor here to secure the boat, it says. And so after they had hoisted it up, they caused the cables to help And so it says that they used cables to help reinforce the ship, fearing that they would run aground on the Sardis sandbars. They lowered the sea anchor, and so we were driven along. So they anchored down the ship and just allowed the wind to carry them wherever because they were afraid of the sandbars that apparently were a common place for shipwrecks. And they were scared that they were getting close to them and the ship would wreck. So it says that the ship was laboring against the wind in verse 20. And the crew started throwing things overboard the next day. And it says on the third day, they actually threw out the ship's tackle as well. So they throw out all of this very expensive equipment. So now days have passed by. It says, when neither sun nor stars shone on us for many days and no small storm pressed on us, all hope that we would be saved was now taken away. So now the hope of all of the crew members of the ship and the prisoners and the centurion, the hope is gone. They're like, we are going to die in this storm. There is nobody that can come out in this storm to save us. We are dead. So it says that they had been a long time without food. So Paul stands up in the middle of them and says, I told you so. He says in verse 21, sirs, you should have listened to me and not sail from Crete and having gotten this injury and loss. I think it's great. I think it's so funny that Paul's like, yeah, I told you guys that this was going to happen. Okay. I think that's absolutely hilarious. So Paul is like, I told you so. Now, I ask you all to cheer up because I was visited by an angel last night, belonging to the God whose I am and whom I serve. I love how Paul, in pretty much every circumstance, is always doing his best to promote Yahweh, is always doing his best to teach about Yahweh to every single person that he encounters. So he says, this angel who belongs to the God that I serve said to me, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Then Paul says, therefore, sirs, cheer up, for I believe God that it will be just as it has been spoken to me. But we must run aground on a certain island. I love that Paul says that he believes God. That really struck me when I first read this passage here, because it's communicating that Paul has a personal relationship with God. Because when you personally know somebody and they tell you something and you are relaying their story to somebody else, you will say, I believe so-and-so's story, meaning that you heard it from their own lips, meaning that you have a relationship with that person and that you believe them. And that is exactly what Paul did here. He was communicating that he has a personal relationship with God and that he believes exactly the promises that God said from his own lips. So I think that that's really encouraging for us Christians. When we read a promise in Scripture, that is from God's own lips, because all of Scripture is completely inspired by God. And the promises that God gives us in Scripture, a lot of them are for us, because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you and I, who are Christians, who truly believe in Christ, we are the servants of God. And since all of scripture is inspired by God and is God breathed into existence, we can take scripture with confidence, knowing that God, with his own mouth, gave us the promises that are in scripture. So next time when we are talking about the Bible to our friends and our family members, we can tell them, I believe God. I believe God when he tells me this thing in scripture. Because every single one of us, all of us servants of God, have a personal relationship with God, just as Paul did right here in Acts chapter 27. For I believe God that it will be just as it has been spoken to me. I think it's really cool that with salvation, God has also adopted us and given us a personal relationship with him and a personal relationship with Jesus as well. It says in scripture that Jesus is our big brother. And it's because of Jesus that we have been given this relationship with God, this personal relationship. And you know, this week is Holy Week. This is Passion Week. This is the week that Jesus was going to the cross. So give Jesus honor and reverence this week for the amazing sacrifice that he did for you and also for me. And thank him that we are able to have a personal relationship with Yahweh. Faithful listeners, I hope you have a fantastic rest of your day. As always, happy listening, and God bless.